Well, in our study of Ephesians, we began by understanding our wealth in Christ in chapters 1, 2, and 3. Every believer in Christ has been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ, and this began at the moment of faith in Christ. At that point in time, you were born again, made a child of God. As God's child, you have spiritual wealth available to you to live an acceptable, God-honoring Christian life. But are you? That's the question. And what information is available? That's what we need to understand and know here this morning. Look with me at chapter 1 for a minute if you're in 4. Let's back up here and let's just have a quick review as we think of this. Look at Paul's greeting in verse 2. He says, grace to you. Grace is God's means of giving you peace with Him. He sent His Son as a peace offering to the whole world at Christmas time. We celebrate that. He made peace through the blood of His cross. Okay? Verse 4, we said verse 3 already, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy. Notice God wants holiness in the Christian life, that we should be holy, okay, before Him, without blame and before Him in love, having predestined us, verse 5, to an adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, and to the praise of the glory of His grace, which we just sang, by which He also made us accepted in the Beloved. You are accepted in Christ because of what Christ has done for you if you have responded in faith. In Him we have redemption through His blood, through His death, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. And on we could go here in chapter 1. Let's go over to chapter 2 for a minute. Chapter 2 tells us that we were made alive in Christ, and we can just jump in at verse 5 and read here. Even when we were dead in trespasses, and that's true of all of us, He made us alive together with Christ. How? By grace you have been saved. Grace means God does for you what you cannot do for yourself. And He raised us up together, and He made us sit together in heavenly places. Notice again, in Christ Jesus, that positional truth, that in the ages to come He might show His exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved. How? Through faith, that's your part. That not of yourself, though. This is the gift of God. It's not of your works, lest anyone should boast. But He saved us, friends, to produce good works in our life. Look at verse 10. For we are now His workmanship, if we've been saved. Created in Christ Jesus, again, positionally, for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. And in chapter 3, if we could jump over there for just a minute, Paul tells us that God is now forming something brand new in this present dispensation, the church, the body of Christ made up of saved Jews and saved Gentiles who have come to Christ by simple faith. And once we've been saved, the very Holy Spirit now dwells within us to empower us to live a life that He wants for us, in us and through us. Look with me at 3:16. And we'll read a verse or two. That He would grant you, this is Paul's second prayer, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might, notice, through His Spirit in the inner man, in the new man. Okay? That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And that's what God wants. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Verse 20. So Paul praises God now for all this. He says, now unto Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly, above all that we ask or think according to the power, the Holy Spirit power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Wonderful truth here. So we're moving ahead now, and we're looking at our walk in Christ in chapter 4, 1 through 6, 9. Our walk speaks of the Christian life that we are now to live and walk in by faith. Okay? So again, obviously you have a physical birth at one time you were born, for whatever date that is for you. But there needs to be a point in time when you put your faith in Jesus Christ who died on that cross to pay for your sins. This is the key. The gospel is the key to having a relationship with God through simple faith. And if you've never been saved, you can't walk by faith. You're still walking by sight. You're still an unsaved man. You are still that old man we've been talking about in Ephesians 4. So the old man, from the time that you were born physically until the point of time you're born again, that's who you were in your unregenerate state. But now that you're born again at a point in time, you are now in a process of time until death or the rapture, until we go home to be with God. We are walking by faith. We are depending upon the Lord. We are looking to God. We are gaining knowledge through the Word of God. And I want you to really notice this, is because this is going to come in today. The whole objective is that we need our minds renewed. Okay? We need mind renewal. God is working on your brains. The whole battle for the Christian life is between your ears. It's what you think. And what you think depends upon, will determine what you do in life. And this is very, very important. Okay? So how are we to walk, Pastor? Well, we are to walk worthy of our calling, chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. We are to walk in unity, yet using our diverse spiritual gifts for the edification and betterment of others within the body. Secondly, we noted we are to walk worthy based on gifted men Christ gave to His church in verses chapter 4, 11 through 16. And He mentions four gifts: apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. Okay? And what are they to do? They're to take the Word of God and communicate the Word of God to you so that you can be edified, built up, you can know your place, your role in the local church, and you can serve in the body of Christ right here by the grace of God as the Word of God is communicated, spoken. And these are men who had speaking gifts, and this is how this takes place. He used the revealed Word of God. Then we looked at, we are to walk worthy as we function together in the flock, understanding our place and role in the local church before the Lord and towards each other. And that's why we've had to review the structure of the local church a number of times. Again, who's in charge here? Are you in charge, Pastor Dave? No, I'm not in charge. The Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Now, He's the head of the universal church, but He's also the head of this local church, because we are studying His Word and taking directions from Him. And underneath Him then are the elders, the shepherds, the leaders of the church. There's the deacons that assist us in our leadership role. And there's the spiritually gifted congregation. But notice, we need to know our place and role here, because all of us are serving the Lord. And we need to know what He said. We need to understand His Word. So as we know that, we can take direction right from the head of the church, and you don't have to take it from me. Thus, if I lay out some guidelines and some structure for our local church, some people think, you know, well, he's getting pretty legalistic. He's telling us what to do. You know, the Spirit of God has guidelines. You know, rejoice evermore. That's not legalistic, and it's not legalistic to have some guidelines in your thinking. So you need to keep that in mind. Just because we have some guidelines about holding your kids' hands or holding your kids down, oh, they're getting legalistic. That's not legalism at all. It's trying to get somewhat organized so the nuts don't run the institution here by the grace of God. Okay? But all of us have a place, all have a role to fulfill, all have been gifted to serve acceptably under the headship of Christ. And you know, the local church here is God's masterpiece of design. Okay? That He is using in local areas to do His will, to reach lost souls with the gospel message, and to be an oasis of truth and teaching so that believers can come and plug into and use their gifts to minister to one another, all for the glory of God. Okay? Now, fourthly, we're stuck in this section right here where we are to walk worthy in holiness. God saved us and gave us the Holy Spirit. Why? To walk holy. That's why, and that's why you need to think about that and understand that. We see this as we are now caught up to chapter 4, verse 17 through 32, but we've been working on 17 through 24. Let's read those verses. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, believers. How do they walk? In the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. See? But you, he shifts again now, in contrast, you the believer, have not so learned this from Christ. Okay? If indeed you have heard him, and have you, and have been taught by him, are you? As the truth is in Jesus. And that's why this positional truth, and understanding our position in Christ and our wealth in Christ is important. Because otherwise you look at me and say, well, this guy's got some plans for my life, and I don't have any plans for your life. But God has a plan. And that's why we're studying this plan, so that we can know this plan and we can function in light of it. And you can do what you do as unto the Lord for the glory of God, not as unto Pastor Dave. This takes the pressure off of me. Whew, I can relax. And you can relax here. Okay? That you put off concerning the former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. There's that renewing process. And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. We'll stop right there because the next section is real practical. We'll save that for next time. So what have we understood here, and what has Paul taught us here? Well, he first of all gave us a general exhortation. Okay? What is it? God wants you to no longer walk like the unsaved. Now, is that legalistic? No. Keep reading. Because of how God has blessed you by His grace and your new position and your new identity in Jesus Christ. And this is important to understand. So, you know, God's not a legalist, and I'm just trying to teach you what God has said and what He wants to be done in your life. This general exhortation is the thrust of this section of Ephesians chapter 4. Now, the recipients of this exhortation, we mentioned last week, were believers in Christ. Primarily those with a Gentile background. This was a Gentile church, Ephesus. Okay? The nature of this evaluation was both important and urgent. As Paul says there, verse 17, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord. Both I say and testify are present indicatives. Meaning, Paul had called them to walk a certain way. How did he want them to walk? In holiness. That's how he wanted them to walk. So he's giving this general exhortation to walk this way. Okay? Understandable? So what do I put on your handout? I put a few points from last time. The basis of this exhortation is that God has blessed you by grace due to the fact that you are now positioned in the Lord. We are positioned in the Lord. That means we are no longer in Adam, because in Adam all die there. We've come to faith in Christ. We've believed the message of the cross. And when we believe the message of the cross, the very Spirit of God took you out of Adam. You know, He crucified you with Christ. He buried you with Christ. And He raised you to new life. And now placed you in a new position in Christ Jesus. That's good to know. Okay? So we're not to walk as the Gentiles walk. And how do they walk? They walk in the futility of their mind. Okay? The express desire of this exhortation is that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. Now, you don't have to write all this down again. It's all between verses 17 through 19. How do the unsaved walk? And we went over this last time. In the futility of their mind. Having their understanding darkened. They don't know. Being alienated from the life of God. Every unbeliever in you, before you were saved, was alienated from the life of God. We were dead in sins. Through the ignorance that is in them. They don't know any better. They've never responded to the gospel. Because of the blindness of their heart, Satan has blinded them. Who, being past feeling, that's how far gone they are, and how far gone I was, and you were, they have given themselves over to lewdness. Now, that's this licentious lifestyle that we perhaps lived, and maybe you were raised morally and didn't do that, but a lot of other of us probably did. To work all uncleanness with greediness. And that's why you can't expect any more from the life of an unbeliever, because that's the way they think, and that's how they are in life. Okay? Thirdly, we see here that Paul is concerned about the believer's Christian walk, and that it should be dramatically different from their former pre-salvation life. Mine is. Okay? and that of the unsaved Gentiles around them. That's why when you go to work and it's just chaos at work and all kinds of things happening there and all kinds of language being stated there, I can't help that and you can't help that. You need to understand that. You need to be different than them. And they need to sense that there's a difference in your life. They're spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. Okay? Letter D, the contrast of this exhortation revolves around their mindset. How they think. They think with a vain brain, an empty brain. A brain that's ignorant of spiritual truth. That's all they can do. They have a mindset of worldliness. Their purpose, their perspective on life and what they see and what they want. They're chasing the buck. They're chasing an opposite number. They're chasing that new car. They're chasing a tri-level. They're chasing a stock portfolio. That's all they can think about in life. And the corresponding conduct of the unsaved. That's how they lived. Versus, now this is in contrast, what should now occur in the worthy walk of the believer. We should be walking worthy of the Lord. Now, I mentioned last week, and I didn't put it on my handout this week, but what does this imply? Well, these applications and appeals indicate to us that there were many who came to trust Christ as Savior from some overtly sinful lifestyles, as God saves a sinner just as he or she is. There's no doubt about that. Thus, you don't have to clean up your act to get saved, but you must believe in Christ who died to save you to be saved. Christ then saves you in just as you are, a sinner saved by grace. The whole implication of this exhortation, though, is that believers today could and might still walk as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their minds, but they shouldn't do so because they have been born again. You have been born again, friends. That's very, very important. Okay? If they do, this indicates carnality in their life. And when you are carnal, you are temporarily dead to God's will here. Notice Romans 8, 5 through 7. For those who live, now notice how they live, according to the flesh, they set their mind, their way of thinking, their perspective on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, capital S, if you're saved, they set their mind on things of the Spirit, what the Spirit of God wants in life. Brace yourself now for this next couple lines. For to be carnally minded, to have your mind set on the flesh, is a death-like existence in the Christian life. Temporal death. But to be spiritually minded really is the life that God wants for you. A life is life and it's peace for you. Because the carnal mind, the mind controlled by the sin nature, is enmity against God. It's opposed to God. For it is not subject to the law or word of God, nor indeed can it be. So an unbeliever can't think like you think. And a carnal believer, when you get together with that carnal believer, if they're not thinking God's thoughts after them and want what the Spirit of God wants in their life, there's going to be some aspect of division amongst you because you're not going to be thinking alike. They set their mind on things of the flesh. They want what the world wants. But that's why you need to have your mind renewed regularly here by the grace of God, so that you can live according to what the Spirit wants in your life and put your mind on things of the Spirit of God, because He has a plan for you that includes life and peace, not temporal death to God's will here in your life. And I trust you understand that. There's some great contrast here in Romans 8. And Romans 8 is about the Holy Spirit, isn't it? About victory through the Spirit of God. But even believers can default to their flesh and not go anywheres in the Christian life. They're physically alive, but they're spiritually out of fellowship with God. Now, what does it mean to be carnally minded here? Well, and I use this as a great illustration, there's a difference between family of God, and this is your position, and fellowship with God, which is your condition. Sorry, I can't write very clearly, and this is wobbling here. We lost our other piece. I don't know. The school must have thrown it away. I forgot to talk to it. But when you get saved, okay, through faith alone in Christ alone, because He died on that cross for all sins, past, present, and future sins. Okay? You are taken by the Spirit of God and baptized by the Spirit and placed into the forever family of God. But at the same time, you can now have fellowship with God because the Spirit of God is controlling you and dominating you in the Christian life. But does that mean you'll never sin again? No, because when we sin, sin takes us out of the fellowship circle, but can never get us out of the family of God circle. And that's so good to know. That means you're eternally secure once and for all. But when you're sinning and you're out of fellowship with God, the sin nature is controlling you because you're thinking worldly, you're thinking after the devil, you're setting your mind on things of the flesh. So you grieve the Spirit of God, and we'll get to that here probably next week or the week after. And immediately you're out of fellowship with God, but never out of the family of God. Just like when your kids disobey, you don't kick them out of your family, but they might not have fellowship with you. They wouldn't say, "Dad, after they threw a brick through the front window, I want a new bike." Wait a minute. We've got some issues to settle here, son, daughter, whatever it is. I mean, we're not walking in fellowship. We're not thinking alike. You can ask for a new bike because you're bucking the system here at home, bucko, and it's not going to work. So God says the same thing to us in the family of God. We need to now confess our sins. Thus, when we confess our sins, name our sins, we can then get back in fellowship with God. The Holy Spirit now can empower us, and we can have fellowship with God, walk with God, depend upon God for all things. And I trust you understand that. Okay? Now, the content of their past teaching, which forms the foundation for this exhortation, revolves around Jesus Christ and the believer's relationship and position and identity with Him. Look at me at 4:20. He says, "But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus." Verse 20 begins with a contrasting conjunction, "but." You see that? Followed by the word "you," which is both plural and emphatic here in this particular passage of Scripture. We've seen this contrast before. Matter of fact, turn back with me to chapter 2 for a minute. And look at 2:4. Let's back up to 2:1. And here it says, "And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we also once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh." This is before salvation. "Fulfilling the desires of the flesh, we did what we wanted. And of the mind," notice how the sin nature captures the mind, "and we're by nature children of wrath." God's wrath is coming upon those unbelievers, just as everyone else thought that way. Here it is, the contrast. "But God," okay, notice that, "but God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ." How'd that happen? "By grace you have been saved." So this contrast, "but" here, is so important here. Look at 2:13 with me. Move over there. Let's back up to 12, to verse 11. "Therefore, remember that you were once Gentiles in the flesh." He's reminding these Ephesians of that. "Who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision. The Jews looked down their nose at you as Gentiles, made in the flesh by hands." This was the physical circumcision they had. "But at that time you were without Christ. You were aliens in the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers from the covenants of promise. You had no hope and you were without God in the world. But now," notice the contrast there, "in Christ Jesus," notice the positional truth, "you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood, the death of Christ upon the cross." Okay? Back to chapter 4 with me again. Here's the contrast again here in 4:20. Now let's look at verse 17 just to get the flow again. "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind." Let's jump down to verse 20. "But you have not so learned Christ." So here he's talking again to believers, but he's referring and telling them, don't walk as those unsaved Gentiles walk because you haven't learned that from Christ. And that's very important. So, Verse 20, but you, the believer, you in contrast to the unsaved Gentiles, have not so learned this. Now the word learned here in verse 20 is the Greek word manthaneo. It means to learn like a disciple or a student in school. And what had they learned? Well, they had learned about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they had learned. Is He is always the object for our learning in life. Not only for justification here, because when we got saved, you know, it was the point in time here when here we were before we were saved, and we put our faith in Christ who died for us, and at that point of time we were saved and we were born again by that dot. Okay? One day, either by death or by rapture, we're going to be saved from the presence of sin. This is glorification. We have been saved, justification, from the penalty of sin. Here we'll be saved from the presence of sin. But in between time here, there is this vast time space where you are a believer in time, where God now is working within you. Just because you're saved from the penalty of sin, you know, you still have that old sin nature within you, but you have now a new nature in the Holy Spirit. The old sin nature is all about you. The new nature and the Holy Spirit wants to glorify Jesus Christ. So now God wants to save me from the power of sin. This nature which wants to dominate me and control me in my Christian life and you in your Christian life. And this is that process of time that we are working through. But through all of these, again, it's on the basis of the gospel message. We trusted Christ to save us in the past. We should be trusting Him to save us from the power of sin in the present. And we're trusting Him that in the future He will save us from the presence of sin when we go to be with Him. But that's why most of the Bible is written to these people here, these believers who are in this process of sanctification. These identification and positional truths are important. Okay? Now the book of Ephesians deals heavily with revealing our position in the body of Christ so that we know of our position in Christ, and this can be related to our experience, and it all comes back to our co-crucifixion, our co-burial, and our co-resurrection, and this new position we have in Christ because we identified with Him at a point in time in our past. The gospel changed your destiny, but now the gospel wants to change your life. He wants to change how you think. He wants to change your mindset and your perspective on life. And that's where ongoing faith here via the Word revolves around this renewing of the mind. Very, very important and crucial. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But the book of Ephesians can sometimes be illustrated by this phrase, and I've used this in the past. It's the phrase, you were, you now are, be ye. So here's again, you can make this first tense salvation, you know, and this is second tense and third tense salvation, or basically second tense salvation, because this is what we want to understand. Okay? What do you mean you were? You were at one time dead in sins before salvation. You needed to be saved by the grace of God. If you've never recognized that in your life, you are not saved this morning. You are on your way to hell. But Christ came to save you, to pay for your sins on Calvary's cross, because you were dead in sins, Ephesians 2:1 and following. Okay? Secondly, you now are saved by grace through faith in Christ, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. If nothing else is true, if you trusted Christ, that's true of you. And that's true of me, and hallelujah, if that's true. That's why we want to understand that. But then you're to be something. And so you are to be what? Holy in the Christian life. And that's why this whole section here is about this holiness aspect and walking in holiness in second tense to be the person God would have you to be. So who is our object of learning? Verse 20. But you have not so learned. Here He is. Christ. Christ is our object of learning. Verse 21. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. If indeed it's assumed true of every believer that you have heard Him, you heard the gospel call to be saved, okay, and you've been taught by Him somewhat, and that's what we're emphasizing here again now, what you're to be by the grace of God. Now, they had not heard Christ personally, perhaps. This is a second or third generation church. For he had returned to heaven. But now, with the coming of the Holy Spirit in this dispensation called grace, and by the gifted men of the apostles, the New Testament prophets, some evangelist perhaps, or some pastor teacher, they had taught them the truths relating to their position in Christ Jesus. And that's what he means here by, you have been taught by him or of him as the truth is in Christ Jesus, this positional truth that they needed to be taught. Well, what had they learned, Dave? And what do we want to understand here? Well, this is the next point here. Secondly, let's get specific here. The specific application concerning what they needed to know. What did they need to know? God wants to produce in you a worthy walk of godly integrity by the Holy Spirit in light of being a new creation in Christ and a member of the body of Christ. I'll read that again. I put a lot of blanks in there for you. The specific applications concerning what they need to know was this. God wants to produce in you a worthy walk of godly integrity by the Holy Spirit in light of being a new creation in Christ and a member of the body of Christ. And that's why if you're saved here, friends, you are a new creation because you are in Christ. And you are a member of the body of Christ, which is the universal church. And you can be a member of this local church if you just come and plug in. You know, we don't ask anything of you, really. Just come and plug in. Now, as we think of this section here, verse 22 and through 23 and 24, let's read those verses. That you put off concerning the former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, and you need to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, and I've put some extra things on your handout, or I put some extra things on my PowerPoint to help explain this. Three infinitives are used by Paul to explain the specific content he assumes these believers knew and had been taught. And that's why you need to know these things because I am teaching them to you today. And that's why they'll have an effect on your life. They are. You are to put off, verse 22, infinitive number one. You'll see this coming. You don't have to write this down, all this. Okay. They need to be renewed. That's the second infinitive, verse 23. And they needed to put on the third infinitive, verse 24 here. Understandable? Okay. Now the first and third infinitive emphasize what God has already done for every believer in Christ. So again, putting off and putting on here are aorist. An aorist tense, which speaks of a point of time of action. Okay, a completed action. He hit the ball is an aorist tense illustration. You have put off. You have put on is the idea here. Where be renewed is not an aorist tense. It is a present tense. Okay? Which means this calls for ongoing action on your part. Okay? You are being renewed. This is very, very important. Okay? Now, I state this because at first glance, these infinitives appear to be imperatives or commands that you are to do these things. But that is not what the passage is teaching. Well, Pastor, again, what is the passage teaching? And I changed my handout a little bit this week to help you to understand this a little bit more. Okay? Put off, be renewed, put on. Letter A. Positionally, you need to know that you have put off the old man. Now, this is a positional truth. It's not a command to do something. Okay? You need to understand that. Who's the old man again? The old man is all who you were in Adam before you were saved. So here's this guy, and he is now here. What is he? He's in Adam, and he is lost in sin. And that's how you and I were before, and that's why we need to see that. Because when you're in Adam, what's the destiny? All that are in Adam are going to die. And that's why when your children are born, they're born in Adam, even though you may be saved. Even though I'm a pastor and my kids were born into my home, I told my kids, you're not going to heaven because I'm a pastor, because I'm preaching. You were in Adam. You need to be saved. You have to make a decision for yourself to trust Christ or you're not going to make it. I can't save you. But Jesus came to die and to save you. Okay? So, this is how you were before salvation. This is the former you. And this is how you were as an unsaved Gentile, lost in sin. Okay? There we were. So what does verse 22 go on to say? You're to put off concerning your former conduct. Well, what was my former conduct? The old man, how I was in Adam. Because that old man, that old Dave, that old you, grows corrupt. He's growing corrupt. And he's full of deceitful lusts. See? And that's what I was in Adam. I was this lost Gentile that needed to be saved by the grace of God. I was sinful. And that was my whole problem, was the sin issue. And that's why Jesus Christ came to die and to pay for that sin debt penalty so that I could be saved. He died for all sin. For past sin, for present sin, for future sin. And that's why when you were a Gentile lost in sin, you were in sin. Can you relate to that in your life? I hope you can. If you're saved, it should be a no-brainer. Boy, I can remember my unsaved times. They weren't good. Well, they were good at the time, but I didn't know any better. I was ignorant. I had an empty brain, like everybody else had at that particular time. No wonder God couldn't use you when you were in Adam, because you were lost, you were sinful. Even the good that you could produce was cursed by sin, and God says, your good works are filthy rags, Dave. I can't use them. But I'm going to send my son here. I'm going to give my son. I'm going to deliver him up for you all. See? And that's why Christ came to die for me and die for you. So I was dead in trespasses and sins. Look back again at verses 17c through 19. Those Gentiles walked in the futility of their brain. They had their understanding darkened. They are alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Who being past feeling have given themselves over to licentiousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. That was all true of me in my position in Adam, and that was true of you before you were saved. There's just no doubt about that. And it might even be true of some of you after you've been saved, but let's not talk about that, because we're going to talk about putting off that old man and putting on the new man this morning here, okay? So when did you put off the old man? This is here, I should write that here. This is the old man. The old Dave. I'll make it as personal as possible. You could put your name in there. Okay? I put off the old man when I believed the message of the cross, when I trusted Christ as my personal Savior. And that's why, you know, this is such an important thing. This is the crux of everything, friends, that you need to believe the message of the cross. The gospel kicks everything off. It kicks everything off. Very, very important. The moment I believed in Christ, I was saved. So what God had already done for these believers by virtue of their position in Christ? Well, He had put off the old man and He had put on now the new man. The new man was created according to God. The new man is created in righteousness and in holiness. Ooh. Holiness. I guess I can't write on the side. I got that too far over there. Holiness is the word there, in case you can't read that. Okay? Though being in Christ resulted in them having already put off aorist middle infinitive. Like an old set of clothes, the old man, the old you, which was in Adam. And that happened the moment you trusted Christ as your personal Savior. You put that old man off. Positionally. Okay? Not necessarily practically, but in God's eyes, that's what He sees is true of you. Okay? Now, here our former self was crucified with Christ according to Romans 6, 6 and 7. Knowing this, and that's why People need to know the truth. When they know the truth, it's the truth that sets them free. Okay? Knowing this, that our old man, the old you, was crucified with him the moment you believed. Why did that happen? That the body of sin might be done away with. Now, that's not the best translation. I've translated it here. The body of sin means that sin nature which controlled you before you were saved, okay, was rendered inoperative through the cross work of Christ, put out of business, so to speak, against you. That we, as believers now, should no longer be slaves of sin. And sin in Romans 6 is always in the singular. It's in reference to the sin nature in life. For he who has died, and every believer who trusted Christ has died, okay, positionally. Thus they've been freed, positionally, from sin, from its control or dominion in life. And that's why Romans 6 is the emancipation proclamation for the believer. It's one thing to know I was saved from sin's penalty in my past. But now God is showing me in Romans 6 I've been saved from sin's power or control in my Christian life. This is very, very good. Now, Romans 6:11, to make this practical, we're not in Romans 6, but it says, you're to reckon yourself dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God. Reckon, believe it as true, walk in faith and depend upon the Lord for that to happen. So what is now crucially important for any believer to walk in holiness based upon their new identity and position in Christ? That's the question I'm asking. It's not on your handout. Okay? Well, it's the second point there. B. Practically, you need to know you need to keep on being renewed in the spirit of your mind. And you could actually cross these words out here and put, no, you are. I should leave the word you are there. No, you are kept on being renewed in the spirit of your mind. This is ongoing as you understand this positional truth in your life. But I translated it. Practically, know that you need to keep on being renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, question. What exactly does it mean to be renewed in the spirit of your mind? Well, this is now the present tense, passive voice infinitive, okay? And I put this on PowerPoint to help you. The present tense of the infinitive renewed emphasizes the need to keep on being taught. Passive voice, you receive this teaching, these truths. And notice you're to hear them what? Over and over and over again. I can't emphasize that enough. Because sometimes people say, Pastor, you say the same things week to week. I know I'm saying it, but are you getting it? That's my point. And it doesn't matter, even between my wife and I, she says, well, didn't you hear when I said that? I said, well, you might have said it, but I didn't get it, so what difference? Or she didn't hear me get what I said. So you got to be sure you communicate. That's why with your kids, it's always good to say, now, what did I just tell you? Repeat it back to me, because I want to know if you got it. Then they're held accountable, right, parents? And I suggest you might think about that with your kids and say, I just told you not to do that, and you're doing it. Get on the chair. Take a time out. 30 minutes or whatever. Well, however you handle that, okay? But this, you need to be taught these truths. You need to have your mind renewed over and over and over again so that they become an integral part of the believer's ongoing perspective and mindset. Why is that? Because it's your mind where the battle is going on here. This is very, very important. The Christian life is, first of all, not about what the believer is doing, which legalism encourages, okay, or how you feel, which mysticism emphasizes, but what he or she is thinking and believing in light of the truths of God's Word. And that's why God wants to get a hold of our thinking here, our brains and our minds, okay? And that's why Romans 12:2 says, don't be conformed to this world. Satan wants to do that. But be transformed. How are we being transformed? By the renewing of our mind. That's how we're being transformed. And that's why as you expose yourself to teaching of the Word of God, you begin to see again more and more of what God has provided, what Christ has done, and what this is accomplishing in your life. So that as you hear the Word of God and respond, your mind is being renewed, and you can now begin to say, you know, I can see more and more now what God's Word has to say, because I'm walking on God's road, and God's road equals God's ways in my life. And that's why if you're not walking on God's road and God's ways, you may be hearing God's Word, but it doesn't affect you one iota. And that's why you need to hear this over and over and over again. Okay? Dr. Charles Ryrie, in the footnote of his Bible, and I stated this last week, has the following helpful comment. The putting on and putting off are statements of facts true of every believer that they had learned to be true, but the renewing is something that had to be done continually and repeatedly. Now, why is this renewing of the mind so important? So I put some paragraphs on your handout to help you here to understand this, okay? Without having our minds constantly renewed by God's Word, guess what? We will automatically default to our flesh. Romans 8, 5, 7, I read earlier. And not live by faith in God's Word. We will then seek to live the Christian life either licentiously, as we default to our flesh, by doing our own thing, and that's what people do. They just do their own thing. They go their own way, and well, I'll come out once every 6 weeks, 8 weeks, and maybe hear the Word of God. But apart from that, I'm licentious. I'm going my own way. I'm doing my own thing. I'm after what I want in life. And that can be true of you. Maybe I stepped on your toe this morning. Good. I did. Or they can do it legalistically by just doing our best in life. I'm just doing the best I can do. Well, God says that's not good enough because your best isn't good enough. See? Or mystically, by going by my feelings and all this. Well, I just feel this is what I should have done, Pastor, so this is what I did. I went and slept with that person. You know, because it just feels good. Obviously it does, okay? All three are accomplished through the strength of the flesh. And notice, the flesh is not acceptable to God. And that's why when you default, again, and so you're not going to walk in the Spirit, if you're not going to have your mind renewed, you will default to the flesh and not live by faith. That's just the way we're wired. That's why you need to have this taught to you over and over and over again. Dear friends, both you and I need to be repeatedly renewed in the spirit of our minds regarding our position / identity in Christ. This is true when we wake up in the morning. This is true when we proceed throughout our life during the day. This is true when we go to bed at night. This is true on the job. This is true at home. This is true here in the local church. This constant renewal of our thinking with God's Word is our mental occupation with Jesus Christ and our identity with Him are needed due to the daily defilement of the world's humanistic viewpoint that confronts us in our walk with Christ daily. We are being bombarded by a worldly perspective. 24/7, Satan is hanging the world before our eyes and wanting us to be conformed to that image. So we just give up and we default right back to our flesh. And that's why this renewing is needed repeatedly, so that we can be established and grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Okay? Next paragraph. This renewal of our mind is needed because this is not our normal way of thinking. This is supernatural, okay? Nor are we encouraged by the world to think this way. And unfortunately, nor are we encouraged very often by the church, which is unfortunate, to think this way. Thus, this repeated daily renewing of our mind is also necessary because we are prone towards spiritual slippage, drifting in the Christian life, or we just become dull of hearing towards the Word of God. Now again, this aspect here is right from the flesh, and it's carnality. And if you don't think it is, show me some verses that say it isn't. That's what I want to know. If you can do that, and that's why I'm just trying to be as objective with you as I can be with you and laying these things out so that you can get this in your thinking. We don't normally think the way God thinks. We need to be taught that, and we need to be taught it over and over and over and over again. So by God's grace, let's make this exhortation, take this exhortation to heart to keep on being renewed in the spirit of your mind, because it will be a safeguard for you to do so. And that's why if you don't care, I can understand why you don't come as often as you could, as you would. Okay? And that's why this is important for you. Now, having emphasized the negative aspect of positional truth in Ephesians 4:22, Paul now moves to the positive aspect, the resurrection side of the cross, when he writes, "Positionally, know you have put on the new man who is created according to God in righteousness and true holiness." That's what verse 24 states there. It is important to observe once again that the phrase "put on" is an aorist tense infinitive part of speech, which is not asking you to do anything, but is referring to what God has already done for you by virtue of your position in Christ. Okay? So for our remaining time, I got about 5 or 6 minutes here. We're going to see, what does this look like in our makeup of man this morning here? And you might not have seen this before. You may be new here. What's this all about? Well, again, the whole battle, again, is between the ears. It's in the mind of the believer here, right? So God has made us a tripart being. We have a body. Through our body, we have physical apprehension. We see, we smell, we hear. Okay? We have a soul within us, and the immaterial part of man, that's gives me a self-consciousness to know what's going on within me. But God also gave us a human spirit, but that human spirit is dead to God before we're saved by grace through faith. We are in Ephesians 2:1 there. God has given us some enemies. We have Satan, who is the eternal foe. He's given us the world, which stands before us and is bombarding us. And Satan is using the world to get into our thinking to teach us from day one how to survive and how to operate by a human viewpoint perspective in life. Okay? As well as Satan being an enemy and the world being an enemy, we have the flesh here, which is really the sin nature. The sin nature always wants to put me first in life. You can check that out with your kids. You know, they always want what they want. They don't care if it's 3 a.m. Get up and hold me. Get up and give me milk. Get up and do this for me. Get up and do that. And that's why they just cry in their crib and they're always thinking about themselves. But as we grow older, even through our sin nature, we can produce some aspects of human good. I mean, you can volunteer and you can help your neighbor and you can do benevolent things for people. You can give to the United Way or whatever else fun comes by you. But mostly what comes out of this sin nature is sin in our lives. And it's this sin aspect that just convicts us and shows us that we need to be saved and we need to be born again by the grace of God. Now, this is the old man, what you see right here, on this side here. If I can get my thing up here. The old man is here, okay? He's tuned into the world, and Satan is the god of this world. We have a sin nature, which is all about me. I operate by a human viewpoint perspective in life, and that's all that they have. And that's all you had before you were saved. Now, you might have been educated. You might have been cultured. You might be polite, or you might have been unpolite in your life. But that's the only way you could operate, and that's the way I was for 30 years of my life. But sin convicted me, so someone told me that Jesus came, died on the cross to pay for my sins, and rose again from the dead to save me by the grace of God. And the Spirit of God had been working in the world to convict me of my sin, and I knew, boy, if I stood before God, I'd say, which way is hell? I deserve to go. Because everything I had learned, it really always focused on me to do what I wanted to do. And I wanted what the world had to offer, and Satan was there to hang it before me in my life. Okay? So when Christ died on the cross, they told me that he paid for all sin, past, present, and future. Thus, all sins were paid for, Dave, and you can be saved through simple faith alone in Christ alone. And I finally came to the conclusion that I couldn't save myself through my human goodness, because God says all of my goodness was a filthy rag, Isaiah 64:6. So stop trusting in yourself, Dave. You can't do it. You need Jesus to save you. See? So I put my faith in Jesus Christ, and immediately I was born again. I now have a new divine nature, and this is in contrast to my sin nature. Now this new divine nature gave me new desires. I wanted to know more about God. I wasn't just thinking about myself all the time, because this new divine nature, through the Holy Spirit, wants to glorify Jesus Christ in my life. But, you know, right away my sin nature now became an old sin nature, and there was this conflict in my life set forth by this arrow. My sin nature pulled in this direction, my new nature pulled in this direction, and I was struggling in my Christian life. You guys ever struggle in your Christian life? I know you do. You're just like me. We're all the same here. And that's why everybody can just identify this and understand this. Okay? So when I put my faith in Christ, I actually positionally put off the old man. Positionally, but not necessarily practically. And I'm putting on now this new man here, as I'm illustrating it for you. Every time my new nature went up against my sin nature, the sin nature won every time. Because I'm no match for my sin nature. My sin nature can kick my butt every time, and yours as well. Now, God knew that, so He put the Holy Spirit, God Himself, within us. So that now, this double package, the Holy Spirit and the new nature, when it goes up against the sin nature, the Holy Spirit takes the work of Christ upon the cross and applies the cross to that sin nature. You ever see those old Dracula movies where they would bring out a cross and hold it to Dracula and he'd go, ah! You know, even to the unbelievers that cross had power, right? In those horror movies. But what actually happens now in the Christian life is when we depend upon the Lord and we walk with the Lord and we operate by faith in our Christian life instead of by sight, the Holy Spirit holds that sin nature in a place of practical death. We're freed from that sin nature, Romans 6:6-7. Does that make sense? I hope it does. Now the Holy Spirit wants to glorify Jesus Christ in my life. So once I got saved and I got the Holy Spirit, the Word of God became an open book, because now I had the teacher dwelling within me who could take this book and upload it into my mind. And this is what mind renewal is all about right here. Being exposed to God's Word, allowing the Spirit of God to take that word and to give you now a divine viewpoint perspective, so that you no longer have to operate by a human viewpoint perspective in your life. But you know, I find with believers that even in their Christian life, because they're not willing to yield to the Spirit of God and do it God's way and be enlightened and have the Spirit of God do it for them and through them, they'd rather struggle along. They buck the Word of God. They go, I don't know, that's what I want. I want what I want, you know, in my Christian life. And that's what happens in their Christian life. So again, we have put off the old man, and we are putting on the new man, but now we are to be renewed. I can't spell that very good. Where? In our mind. The renewal of the mind is the key here. And that's why exposing yourself to the Word of God, coming and hearing the Word of God taught, and understanding this diagram somewhat can help you to understand that God is transforming me. He's changing me. He's conforming me into the image of Christ, not from the world's perspective, oh no, but from the Word of God's perspective. And as I keep my eyes on Jesus, He's the key. Learning the truth that's in Jesus, which is found in the Word of God, is the key here. Okay? So understanding positional truth, and this is my position here. I've kind of done this in practice as well. This is very important to understand here. But the question now is, who am I yielding to? Okay? Am I going to yield to the Spirit of God and have the victory in my Christian life over here? Or am I going to yield to my sin nature? Because although I have positionally put off the old man, I still retain that old sin nature, haven't I? And you folks know that as well. So if I'm going to yield to now the new nature and the Holy Spirit in life, I will be the spiritual man that God wants me to be. This is God's ideal. This is the person God wants you to be. But this yielding to the Lord is moment by moment, day by day. And that's why if we don't keep looking to the Lord, then we yield to the flesh and the sin nature, and we become carnal in our thinking. So when the sin nature, I'm yielding to the sin nature, I'm no longer a renewed mind. My mind is the carnal mindset. I'm after the things of this world. And that's why all these verses just kind of fit together, and I hope you can understand this, you know. That's why your mind needs to be constantly renewed. You need to keep hearing, Pastor, we've seen this diagram before. We've heard this truth before. I understand. But are you getting it? That's my point. And that's why I thought it was worth this to slow down one more Sunday, go over this truth here. This is great truth to understand and note. Because if you're hearing the truth of the Word of God, your mind is being renewed. And that's what God wants. And this is a process from the point of salvation until the time you go home to be with the Lord. And if you only come every other month, well, you're going to live your life according to the world, according to your flesh, and you're going to get an F at the judgment seat of Christ. And your gold, silver, your wood, hay, and stubble is going to be all burned up. That's another story. My time is gone here. So the battle, old friends, here again is between the ears. It's how you think. And that's why mind renewal is important to you and to me. And at this point, God is saying, would you just trust me? Would you yield to me? Would you walk with me again? If you do, that will be good. You will have victory. But if you don't, you will automatically default to the flesh. You will go back to the world. You will operate by a human viewpoint perspective. It'll be all about you. And although you can do some human good, all of those human good works will burn at the judgment seat of Christ because they stem from that sinful nature which you're going to leave behind when you go to glory. And that's why I'm just trying to appeal to your thinking here, to think grace, to think after God. Okay? So I certainly hope that by means of the observations of the New Testament, this illustration here, and the verses we've looked at, you are beginning to see the significance and the importance of renewing your mind, of regularly hearing the Word of God, of focusing again on the gospel of Jesus Christ, because that's the key. It isn't teaching eschatology. It isn't teaching about spiritual gifts. Those are all things that are part of it. But the gospel is what's important. The gospel. Believers need to be clear on the gospel because the gospel sets everything in motion and we always come back to the gospel. We always come back to Christ dying for us, even to have victory through the Holy Spirit. It's Christ that provided that second tense salvation for us in the Christian life. So we want to lift up Christ and what He's done on the cross by the grace of God. Let's pray here. Father, we thank You for Your grace this morning. We commit our time to You. Next week we plan to move ahead and go to these next verses, the practical side of the new man. And I trust these folks can read ahead, be encouraged, understand what God has to say there. Father, what You've said through Your Word, that we might be the people You'd have us to be. We thank You for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.